primarily what we would call modalists. That means that God shows himself in different ways. It doesn't make sense, but they try to make it sense. And so you go to some of these churches, they deny the full deity of Christ. They think he's a mode. And they deny the Holy Spirit as a person, and they think he's a mode of the Godhead. No Godhead, because they don't believe in the Godhead. And so when we understand oneness, be careful. When you talk to somebody, just say we're one in Christ. That's the best way to do it, rather than say, well, this is oneness, because of the heresy that's out there. And it is very, very strong in certain parts of our country, where they deny persons, the three persons, and they only make one person. And they have to become, well, like you say, they have to be modalistic civilians, and they have a problem. But we are one in Christ. When you have one, addition and subtraction don't work with the number one. One equals one. Now, I know there are some fancy forms of modern math that play with it and contradicts that. But still, one is a unit or a unity. This thing of being one together. The idea of equality. We are equals in Christ. And there should be no question about that. If you don't understand the equality, and they've been trying to change that to equity, which is not only bad English, but it reflects a bad concept of sociology. But this idea of equality, it does mean we're equal. In other words, as we have gathered in this room, we're a gathering of absolute equals, even though there's somebody standing up here behind a pulpit who has a spiritual gift. Just because this is elevated doesn't mean I'm not an equal. And I'm not more equal than anybody else. There are those who put the pastor on a pedestal, and the only reason this pulpit is up where it is so I can project so you can hear me, or so Dale can hear me, in that matter. I had to get a lick in. but the whole idea, I mean, it's so we can fit, you know, to projection of sound. I remember there were days where there were people that preached in the fields. And I thought, boy, they must have had a real pair of lungs to be able to, Whitfield for one. He preached to thousands of people in a field. How could they ever hear him? It had to be difficult. I don't think he went out and selected fields by their acoustics. And I always think of when I go into another building, one way or another, I'm thinking of acoustic. This building, I know this building reasonably well. Priscilla's got the hot spot in here. I say that because historically in this building, if somebody had a hearing issue, they got that corner chair and it worked and it could hear better. And it was just funny. And I can't figure out why it works that way. But we're equal. We're all equal. Even though I have the gift of shepherd, I'm still a sheep. I'm an equal sheep with you. And so I'm dumb like a sheep. Because that's why one of the reasons they use sheep to describe it. We need leadership, and if we understand how God set up the body of Christ, we are under the chief shepherd, who is the head shepherd, who is the great shepherd, who is a good shepherd. And so we're all sheep under the same, this thing of equality. We're one with Christ. We're one in Christ Jesus. We're in one body. And we are involved with one another, which isn't the number one. It's that reciprocal pronoun, one another, but it emphasizes singular. And so as we understand this, when I get here, I was working in this section, I'm always tempted to deviate, and I'm trying hard not to, I think recently, when you get old, you don't know how recent things are. It seems like things are all kind of jumbled together sometimes. I handed out the one another charts. I'm looking, nobody registered. Maybe I'll run some extra one another charts, lists, so that if I make sure you have them. What I like to do is give you some beefsteak to chew on. And when I give you some of these charts, I'm handing out a lot of beefsteak to chew on. I mean, it's really, I've been there at that smorgasbord or buffet, and I know how good the food is. And when I write it in a chart for you, it's very good for your mental processes. And one another is especially good to be able to share. A lot of people don't like to be equal in the body of Christ. A lot of people want to be a little better than others. They want to be more equal than others, to use that Orwellian statement, where some are equal, but some are more equal than others. They do that with the body of Christ. When we talk about unity, uni is a unique. You hear the uni prefix? That's one. It's number one. Greek is a pain with this number, this cardinal number, because it occurs in all cases, and it occurs in masculine and feminine and neuter. And so we're going to be looking at a couple of places. In fact, it's here in John 17, where it's a thing. It's a neuter. We're in one thing. But we share in the same thing. There's not levels that you have earned to get more than someone else. And I know some Christians get the idea that if we strive, we are going to get more than the next believer, and sometimes it becomes just as competitive as any sport could ever be between Christians, trying to show they have something more than someone else. Enjoy the unity, the oneness, because that's, I think it comes through the Latin to one, equality. We're in the same position, even though we have several different spiritual gifts in it. We're in one position. And just revel in that. God's grace is that way. God's grace is in grace you to be better than someone else. Because God's grace makes you better in Christ, and that's all it takes. You can't get any better than you are in Christ. There's no way to be any better. You got that when you got saved. You were placed in Christ, and it doesn't change. You still have the whole benefits package. When I started to describe what you have in Christ as a benefits package, I noticed there were some people who kind of got it a little bit better. You got the whole meal deal at the moment you believed the gospel. And God provided it for you, and so you have the same position. You have the same benefits as one another. You have the same relationship in God's mind. Now, I had to put God in God's mind in my introduction notes because there are some Christians who think they're better than others. And these things ought not to be, brethren. There should not be that attitude. We may want power. We may want authority. We may want to be better. But God doesn't let them. It's not true from God's mind. He sees us as absolutely equal, and we don't need to, that should be a blessing to us. It should not be a challenge, and that becomes very, very important, and so that same relationship's there, and so there is none, they're not one, remember none is not one, none that are inferior or unequal. None that are superior except the head of the body, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we understand oneness, Revel in it. Enjoy this oneness. Because it's, when you really begin to understand that, and we're not going to be there this week, we're going to be in Galatians 3 next week. And when we understand it, it makes no difference how we look at one another, except in Christ. It makes no difference it's been always interesting in churches. And if you're halfway observant, you see some people want to be seen, some don't. Some people want to be in positions where they are important, and some see themselves as important in Christ. And that's the way human nature is. That's the thing we fight when we deal with carnality, that we become unequal in activity, and that's carnality. And this message, I hope, and this next week's are going to encourage us. I cannot say how strongly I believe in what God says about oneness, about being one in Christ. And what I'm saying is, there's one in Christ. It doesn't make any difference what your gender is. It doesn't make any difference what your race is. It doesn't make any difference what your economic situation is. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. We're one. When a child gets saved, they're as one as the greatest preacher that's really a believer in the world, who's 60 years old. They're just as equal. When a child gets saved, when they have Christian parents, they are absolutely equal with those parents before God. Just think about it. That's privilege. That's grace. It's so important. And this thing of inferiority that takes place and has taken place in activities of the church and doctrines of the church is wrong. And it's been a problem everywhere in history. And so when we're in Christ, we look at oneness, and do you think it's important to deal with oneness? You realize when you look at the in Christ truth, that oneness, that being one in Christ, is the most important by emphasis of any parts of our position in Christ. There are more passages that refer to being one. And when Paul writes to Philemon, what is he saying when he says, "Except Onesimus"? Paul the slaveholder, Philemon the slaveholder had become equal with Onesimus, the runaway slave. And Paul encourages him. And it's interesting, underlying all of that is oneness. The guy who had economic investment in his slave, who had the right to kill him, and it wasn't considered murder because he was dealing with property that violated the law, cultural laws of the land. And Paul says, put that to my account because he's now one with you. And that we can look at anybody like that. It's so hard sometimes in the church not to see that equality that we have, because people in the sin nature, what is the work of the flesh that will be involved here? It's called division. God's called heresy too, another work of the flesh. We can go down quite a list when people want to deny oneness and being one in Christ. And so there's more revelation on being one in Christ than any of the other elements of that single position we have. And so it's really important because it is a reflection on the head of the body. You don't want to be one. You want to be an arm that is longer than any person that is an arm that is by spiritual gifting. you're violating your relationship to the head. And so we need to be well aware of that. I often worry to use that body, and we're going to talk about body today, use that body metaphor, and how sometimes God sees fit not to amputate that body part from the body, but to take them home early. That's what happens sometimes. And it's a fearful thing. And we understand that when we catch it. Now, the number one is what's called a cardinal number. And for those who want to pursue this a little bit further, the best paradigm of the number one is in the Greek Interlinear that was written, produced by Baxter. And it's the one section 10, I think, note 6. It has the list of each of the forms. And you need to see it from N, which is what it is in Greek, and then the nominative case. It goes from N to Is to E, Mia. They don't even look alike. And so it's a good idea to have that thing around to do it. If you saw my notes in John 17, I have circled every one of those things in the Greek text just because, but it's hen. It has an epsilon with an accent on it and a breathing mark. And we see a lot of those, but there's some others here that don't even look like it. So if you're following me in an interlinear, panic not if it doesn't look like the same letter, I mean, same thing, because it changes in the way the Greek works. And why do I remember that? Because I found that I'm there often just reviewing where we are. It's 5 cases. Be careful if you're involved on that. And so it's the cardinal number is singular in concept. It means one thing. Isolated to one. No more, no less. And so we are one. And when we understand that, it helps us get it as singular in concept. It's equal in sharing that one thing. And in other words, if you see this is one ice cream cone, it means that it's, what is your favorite? Let's just say vanilla. It's easy. It's all vanilla. This one is all vanilla. And when it uses it that way, it has the same content. And that's where we are with it. Inequality does not reflect the true position of real Christians. And this is one of the hardest things for Christians to understand. I mean, it's really sad, because if you don't understand oneness first, you can't understand spiritual gifts. You can't understand offices in the scriptures. That oneness is always there. And, you know, my spiritual gift is pastor teacher. If your gift is some other gift, you're as important as my gift any day. And I look at you that way. If you don't have that gift, you don't know what your gift is, I still see you as absolutely equal. And it makes no difference in Christ, that oneness. And so we relate to one another. I used to talk, you want to encourage saints to be strong and to realize how great the grace of God is. And I used to sit with Brother Wayne up in his living room and talk to him about how important he was to God. And that he was as important to God as I was, and it was hard for him to understand that. Because he had a kind of respect for his pastor that I won't say was unhealthy, but he had really a great respect. And I try to convince him, God's grace to me is the same grace he has to you. And we are equals. And I don't care how much education you have versus how much education I have. God sees you as one. We are together. He doesn't have prejudice for me or against me, or for you or against you. He sees you as one. We have the same thing. And so that becomes extremely important in our thinking. And I think, say, we can't overemphasize it. And because it's so important, I really think the church has avoided it in many ways. I don't see a lot of things written on what it means to be in a unity. I see play with it. They play games with it when they want to get their way. In other words, if there's a decision and you disagree with them, you need to agree with me because there needs to be unity. Isn't that the way it works sometimes in churches? Yeah, you've got to agree with me so we can have unity. It's not that I can agree with you so we can have unity. It's always that you've got to agree with me. And that happens with all who are in many churches where that is an issue. And it really shows. I mean, it shows up in all kinds of problems where the works of the flesh, remember, division is a work of the flesh. And schism is accompanying with that in that matter. So, one thing about this doctrine we're looking at today is that it is defined in the upper room, but it's in Jesus' communication with the Father in chapter 17. Many have called that communication with Christ in the upper room with the Father, Christ's high priestly communication. He is communicating, and it's a very, in John, the upper room, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, is very tricky because you have to make some distinctions between what? The human nature and the divine nature. And if you don't make that distinction, you miss a lot of the blessings of John 17. But what happens in John 17, he gives us revelation. We would not have known it otherwise, but he does it before it happens because he is God. And so when he addresses the Father in the upper room, we have some guidelines for unity or oneness in John 17. That is before Pentecost. It's before the Holy Spirit comes. He's telling you, this is going to be complicated. And we'll see that oneness, you know, as you, Father, and I are one. Wow. How can we have that relationship? We forget that sometimes. That the relationship we have with one another of the same kind is like the Father and the Son have. And then they said that they may be one in us. I like that. Because it's complicated, but it's not. I mean, we just accept it by faith and it's simple. Then we can try to complicate it. A lot of people try to complicate it and nullify it. But there's a brand new oneness that never could have happened prior to the day of Pentecost. Yes, the upper room is 50 days before, about. And he's anticipating that oneness that will exist in the church. And it's a oneness between individuals who are believers that have been baptized in the body of Christ, and we share in common that could not have and did not occur before. If you were born an Israelite, you were in a very interesting circumstance. Why? Because you had a patriarchal society. It was a series of governance. And if you were a grandchild of somebody and your grandfather was still alive, his say as an unequal person over a very unequal person in the grandchild was what went. And it's so different to be just totally one. Yeah, in families, sometimes it's necessary to have levels of authority, true. But in Christ, the only authority we have is Christ. We're one in him. Every one of us are accountable to the same head. And that, I mean, that one head and one body, and we share in that very one. And so the kind of oneness is like that, that is shared between two persons of the Godhead. And that's where we're going. And that oneness in the Godhead is a basis for our understanding of oneness. And that affects how we live here in present tense salvation. It's our attitude. Okay, let me tell you this. That is, when you understand oneness, you're going to be among Christians often that don't understand it. And don't let them try to dissuade you by all of their mechanisms from understanding that you are equal with them. And I don't care whether the guy has a Rev in front of his name or anything like that. It is, you are just as equal. It doesn't mean you have, I mean, we're going to share with Christ in authority, but it all goes through Christ. It's always through Christ. It's not through the individual. And so we relate to one another, and it's the only way we can do it. Why is love one another the new commandment? It's interesting. We have one instance, and we'll probably get there maybe not today, where you have one another. You have the number one, and then you have the allelos in it. And it's even, and that to me is really fun. I enjoyed that when I thought through that. Okay, let's go to John 17. And I want to go charging down through these verses. And we have to start when we get in John 17 at verse 20. Now, my outline point starts there, but the header doesn't because it doesn't use the number one. And so Christ is communicating to the Father, and this is a verse. What do I want to say? If you mark your Bibles, mark it. It is important. Neither do I ask as an equal. And is the word pray is to ask as an equal. It's the word erotao in verse 20. Present active indicative. I am asking as an equal for thee alone. These alone. I'm not just praying for these alone. Now, I've often said it every time I come to this verse. This is the way my mind works. When Christ is praying, I think he probably gestured just like a good Jew. And so he's in the upper room, and when he says this to the Father, I'm asking as an equal, not for these alone. See that arm motion? Not for these. He probably could just see it when I read this. And he's talking to the Father as an equal. And he has these 11 guys sitting at the table with him, and he gestures. And he says, not for these disciples alone. Why am I saying 11? Because Judas has already gone to pursue his dastardly deed. But he said, not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That looks like me. Does it look like you? I hope so. I hope you see it. One of those who believe because of their word. And so he says, I'm not just asking. So that involves, all of a sudden, we are drawn into this revelation, prophetic revelation of the Son. He says that they all may be one. And this whole idea of these, they will, well, I guess I'd skip one thing. That is, they believe into me. Kind of interesting, the I preposition here in verse 20. But that they all may be one. And in the outline, if you're following along, I tried to remember to highlight the ones, I mean, or highlight it at bold them, just so you can see that. And there you see, in the parentheses, if you're following me, you can see the Greek word, and it's in. It's a neuter accusative. And so let's read it that way. That they also may be one thing, the body. One thing. So we participate in one thing. And it makes no difference where on planet Earth we are. It makes no difference whether we're on planet Earth. When we go home and to the presence of the Lord, we are in the one thing. In fact, I'm looking forward to being that part of the one thing. You know, it's coming. that they all may be one thing, as thou, Father, art in me, the Father in the Son. In theology proper, we make distinctions between persons and essence. That is, there are three persons with all the attributes of personality. Yet they inhere in a single essence that is God. So they can all be called God. And so that they all may be one, as the Father is in the Son, and I am in thee. And so that is this, what do I want to call it? I keep wanting to use the definition soon here. Identifiable togetherness. And so there's this relationship between two persons of the Godhead, which happens to be in this case essential, that they also may be one in us. Boy, what a huge hint of things coming, isn't it? You know, we're talking position in Christ because that's what the New Testament emphasizes. But you realize you have a position in the Father. That's amazing. But it's so elemental that God the Spirit taught that to the Thessalonian believers within a month of their salvation. Because in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1, it says you have a position in God the Father. So that is very interesting because we don't emphasize it. We don't preach it a lot or teach it a lot. We do in class, of course, but being one in us. And then, of course, there's the Holy Spirit. Boy, it's hard to find verses for that that proves it beside this verse. But it is in Romans 8, a nice great hint there of that very thing, to be one in us. This thing of oneness is supremely important. If we can just get the idea we have oneness in Christ, we're way ahead of what most Christians are. But if we start understanding the oneness we share between the other persons of the Godhead, that we are counted to be one, absolutely equal. That'll boggle your mind. That's okay. Never hurts to let scripture boggle your mind. And then he says that the world may know that thou hast sent me. It seems like a weird little description of why we share this oneness. That the world may know why you sent me. A testimony to the world that God the Father sent the Son. And what is the why? So that they may be a part of this oneness. He came so that we could be one. Think of that. He came so that we could be one. And that's that focus. And so they say, okay, this is different. The world will know that you were the one that actually sent me because there was a purpose and that was evident among the saints. It's interesting how religion is best known for its divisions rather than any unity around a faith. The divisions that exist. Islam, Sunni, Shiite, division. You have all kinds of Buddhist divisions. Shinto, well, there are divisions in Shinto in Japan, but it was funny, the unity they happened to have early was emperor worship. Divisions in Judaism. You say, oh, there can't be many. No, yeah, there are big divisions in Judaism. When we talk about Judaism, when you hear me say, this was Reform Judaism. I didn't put a D on the end of it. Reform was a latecomer, and it came out of Europe. And it's the liberal part of Judaism. They still want to say they're Jews, but they don't want to practice certain elements of the law. Conservative Judaism In some parts of Israel at one point, they could not officiate at a conservative, well, no reform good. But then conservatives, then you have Orthodox, and Orthodox is just shattered into all kinds of directions. Megadim are those who were not Hasidim. And the difference between the two, Megadim, they didn't follow the teachings of the Kabbalah, whereas the Hasids tended to. And so they were shattered. And you go over there and you go to Israel and you go to Miashirim, which is an Orthodox community. They don't even get, they get along because they're Orthodox. I mean, if you drove in there on a Sabbath in your car into that neighborhood, they would all be unified while they came and threw rocks at your car and turned it over and set it on fire. That's what happens or has happened there. It keeps the Zionists very interested in policing it during the Sabbath. And essentially they have signs all over that says, keep out of here with a vehicle on the Sabbath. That car is working and you're behind a wheel and it's producing energy with that gasoline. And that's part of it. But it's division. But in Christendom, look at where we are. Just look at where we are. Some of us don't even want to call the Romanists Christian. And some other divisions that are in it. Unitarians, do they have a right to be called Christian when they don't believe that Christ is any more than a part of a unity? And then you start getting into more fundamental circles. And it's scary how many divisions are there. They used to joke about the Baptist being just nothing but a big set of divisions. Well, that's true in many ways. There are more Baptists and you've got ticks on your back. They are all over the place. And when we understand that, that's the way it is. There's division everywhere. And that's, I think in the isolation of an local church should be at least the beginning of a manifestation of unity and oneness. Why? It doesn't come because we make a decision and we don't put it in a church constitution or any other documents. It's because we have the need to have respect for the head of the body. If the church is not Christocentric and high priest-centered related to our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to have a unity. It's one head over one body. And I'm ahead of myself, and I'm not going to get this done. Let's read on in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The glory. This glory. When it says, the glory which you gave me, this is not his eternal glory. It's his acquired glory. It says, God gave him a glory in his human nature. And he says, I've given that same glory to them. Have you experienced that glory? I hope so. And many might say, how could that be that I could do? But he says, I have given them my acquired glory. I told you there's some emphatic pronouns. He pounds the pulpit really hard down through here. I in thee is emphatic in verse 21. I have given them, emphatically I have given them, that they may be one. That possibility is there of functioning in the oneness, even as we are one. That's a high standard, isn't it? To be as one as God the Father and God the Son are one with one another. No, it's not a dream. I read it right here. He wants us to be one in that kind of a relationship that is always other because we are one. That whole concept is so important. And so he uses this to teach us what we need to know in verse 22, verse 23, he says, I in them and thou in me. There's this location, this inness. I in them and thou in me, that they may be what? Made mature, made perfect. The idea of made mature has the idea of a unity of maturity. When you got saved, you were designed to be a part of maturity. Second word in that first line, teleon, is that word that we have here, brought to maturity. That's what that sign says, he's born mature in Christ. And that the world may know that you sent me. Another emphatic pronoun, thou sent me, and have loved me. And as thou hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me. This thing of oneness involves those who are the recipients of the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That he loved. And we mature in that area. Verse 24. And I'm kind of wiggling around because the outline, I'm just going verse by verse. And let's see, where do I have 24? Come on, I got a number off. I'll just read it since I know where I am. Father, I desirously will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. That they may be with me where I am. That's the anticipation. I tie that always every time I read that. I go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, and it says, always with the Lord. Where he is, where I am, he says, always with him forever, that they may behold my glory. When we are raptured and in the presence of the Lord, we will be those who will stand in awe and amazement at the glory that has been given to Christ, in which we share in. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The love of the Father for the Son. I know what I did. I skipped some verses, so I didn't put them in the outline. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world hath not known thee. Now, when he says the world has not known thee, he uses the verb gnosko. They haven't experientially known him. The problem with some people when they say, we don't know about God. You have agnostics. Here's the word gnosko. They say, we don't have any. And then agnostic says, we don't know. We don't know whether he exists. We don't know whether he doesn't. We don't know. We kind of believe that probably he just abandoned us. See, here is a God. But here, he says, the world hasn't experientially known, but I have known you. Before you were saved, you had no idea that anybody could have the kind of experience that we can have with God. It was impossible. And then it says, and these have known that you have sent me. 11 guys are sitting there, and they have been with Jesus more than 3 years. And they have seen the manifestation of the fact that the Father and the Son revealed the Father, and they share the common attributes and essence. And so they know that he was from heaven. Don't forget, the idea that anybody came from heaven was totally novel. They didn't grasp personality and its relationship to heaven. The only little bit, in fact, if you follow Judaism today, if it wasn't for Mashiach occurrences, of which there are just teeny few, about 5 of them, they wouldn't think of anybody, God coming to earth. They couldn't. They were always involved with the immanence of God, the greatness of God, the vastness of God. And so these guys had a personal ringside seat at seeing that God the Son was manifested in Jesus, and that there was a reality between the persons of the Godhead. I think it's interesting, these verses here in John 17 infer that they understood the prospect of oneness. How did they do that? It was their perspective of Jesus Christ and God the Father. So they had that perspective, and they knew that. These guys saw it. They could see a link between persons. And so when he talks about oneness, they see, they share common attributes and common essence. And so they know that he's been sent directly from God. And it's not, I mean, it's not a simple thing of being sent. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So he's making some practical applications in this revelation of this oneness that takes place, and that anticipation of seeing his glory and understanding his love is very, very essential. But he tells us how we can understand oneness. Well, it sounds to me like you need to take a class in theology proper in order to understand the oneness. And that's true. Because we have a very similar kind of oneness. And it's because we're in Christ. I shouldn't say similar. It's really the same, because we're in Christ and we have the same with the Son in his human nature as with the Father. And so we understand that. Well, this is the setup for this subject of oneness. I cannot go through these body passages in 10 minutes. So what I want to do is go over to Romans chapter 12, and we'll do the first point to see this oneness as it's used related to the body, and it will set us up for thoughts for next week. And so in Romans chapter 12, and if you think of Romans 12, we will, yeah, you're right, we're going to be over 1 Corinthians 12. And the reason we're going to these is not because those are spiritual gift passages, but we're going to those passages because they deal with oneness in one body. Oneness in one body. Those who believe that the local church is the body of Christ have a problem in that there's one body. And so if there are two local churches, each of which is a body of Christ, it contradicts what Scripture says. And you have a group or several groups that are involved in that. I mean, the local church is the body of Christ. You have, the pastor is the head of the church, the local church. And then the pastor serves under Christ, is what they do say, but they don't know how to do that in that matter. And so let's begin, and I don't need to look at 12, 1 and 2. I want to go to verse 4. For as we have many members in one body. Now these members in this one body are in a oneness. That is, we are equal members. And all members have not the same office. I hate the word office here because I'm looking for a different Greek word. Than is normally here. When I see the word office, it should be translated practice. One practice is from proso. And we all don't have the same practice. In other words, we're not automatons on the same computer part. What we are doing different practices which relate to spiritual gifts. And so, because I have one practice, because you have another practice, and because your gift might be different than mine, and it may be the same, it's still a little different practice. A pastor-teacher gift is going to function in different ways. I'm not critical of how some people use their gifts in conformity to Scripture. I am critical of some who use a pastor-teacher gift not in conformity to Scripture. I mean, I believe it's tying it. It was 1 Peter 5 and other passages. But it says practice here. So If you haven't noted that, make a note. We don't practice the same thing. In other words, the oneness isn't boring. It's not boring. Because you practice different than I do, it's not boring. But it's very effective and lively and energetic. And then so he goes on in verse, you see, we have one body. We being many are one body in Christ. That oneness relates to our relationship in the body. That spiritual body with Christ is the head. That is the person. That relationship we have called the Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so we are many in one body, and every one members one of another. Now that's kind of has always been a mouthful to try to read and make sense of. You know, we are in Christ, and of each one another, and there's the ice, which is that number one, of one another, the same kind of member. And so we have members that are in the body of Christ that are to function as the part, as the body of, as a whole, as a unity. One of one another, the same kind. We are interdependent because of this equality. And when one gift tries to dominate other gifts, what happens? There is not an equality. There is not a unity. It violates the unity and the functioning with one another. In fact, it annuls the one another relationship if somebody's trying to dominate. And that is an interesting thing when you have, like you say, the one, the cardinal number with the allelos, as an object. And so when we look at this passage, we have that unique opportunity. He's going on, going to go on and talk about spiritual gifts. And what does he say in the next verse? That's 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Differing. In verse 6, when he says, I mean, you're continually possessing charisma. That's translated the way I like to, and that is having grace gifts according to or down from grace given to us. These gifts we have are nothing we put an order in for before we were born. God sovereignly gave you a spiritual gift. He gave you one spiritual gift. And when you got that gift, it can be different in the one body, in the unity. It'll be different in, and that's why he says differing in this verse, because, let me get my, come on. Okay. Diaphora. I was right. I just wanted to look. You can hear difference. Diaphora, is what it is in the Greek. They are differing in their manifestations, but they're still equal. It doesn't say that an apostle was the head. It doesn't say that a prophet was the head. And it doesn't say what it's like to get pastors, shepherds. It doesn't say one who has the gift of showing mercy is the head. We are all equal. Those gifts should be working in absolute harmony in the body because of the unity. Because of the unity, I've often wondered why it would have been fun if God had done it this way. And when you got saved, he gave you a title. Minister so-and-so, mercy shower so-and-so, evangelist so-and-so. Some people like to do that, but he could have done it with all the gifts. And in that matter, but it's still a unity. We are one in Christ. We are in an absolute unity. And where I was going to go, I can find my page here. I was going to go over to Galatians 3 because that's where I intended to be next week. We will start to see how we land with it. But in Galatians chapter 3, it says, there is not one, Jew or Greek. There's not bondman or freeman, that is slave or freedman. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Can't get any simpler than that, can you? We're all one in Christ Jesus. That absolute oneness. And so there should be no distinction. Why? Because the head of the body deserves all of the glory. Because he is worth all of the glory. And we under him, by his grace, highly favored in the beloved, highly graced in the beloved. We were there in this series, but that favor is there. What a blessing it is to understand. And we'll work some more of the oneness. It's important enough to spend more than one message on because we just need to be reminded. Because you go out and you rub shoulders with many other Christians and you're sure they're gospel checked and you know they're believers. And they have a real problem understanding oneness. And the problem is you go to their churches and you see how big their problem really is. Because they go in and they want to not be one. They don't want a unity. They want to be able to demonstrate their sin natures. And that's scary when we understand that. I don't want you to criticize other people. I want you to evaluate your own life as to how you participate in this one. Because it's going to take one of us at a time to be influencing on others in that matter of oneness. And if you master it in your life, it's going to rub off on somebody. And that doesn't make any difference what your spiritual gift is. That oneness will do that, and it'll rub off. And well, honestly, it's a great antidote to the sin nature, isn't it? In that matter. So, Father, may you bless us as we think on these wonderful thoughts from your word. What a beautiful position it is to be in a oneness. Where you look at us and you see Jesus Christ. You can't get more one than that. But for practical experience, sometimes we don't want to match up with him. We may claim to, but often we want to live our own way and not be a part of an equality. Thank you again for this privilege. In Christ's name, amen.